Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, as we gather to worship you this night, speak to us yet again, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus as our good shepherd. In his name I pray. Amen. So good evening. I like, let me stop. Happy Easter. Okay, so we're still in Easter. Still goes on. Feel free to give as much candy as you want, particularly to clergy if you feel so led. I love rags-to-riches stories, and we might call them surprise-ending stories. For instance, many of you know the name Leon Uris. He was the author of that bestseller, Exodus. He actually failed high school English 3 times. And when Lucille Ball began studying to be an actress in 1927, she was told by the head instructor of the John Murray Anderson Drama School, try any other profession, any other. 1959, a Universal Pictures executive dismissed Clint Eastwood and Burt Reynolds at the same time, on the same day, telling Burt, you have no talent, and Clint, you have a chip on your tooth, your Adam's apple sticks out too far, and you talk too slow. And in 1962, when a group of 4 young musicians played their first record for the Decca Recording Company, an executive told the upstart rock group who wanted to call themselves the Beatles, we don't like your sound. Groups of guitars are on the way out. Thomas Edison's teachers complained that he was too slow. When Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone in 1876, President Rutherford B. Hayes said, that's an amazing invention, but who would ever want to use one? And then Fred Astaire, who was an Episcopalian, by the way, I have another story that goes with that, but he used to keep framed and on his mantle at home the report of his first audition. It said basically, can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. What if we lived our entire lives through with the labels that others have given us? What if the artist Rodin, for instance, whose father claimed he was a failure, believed him? What if Elvis Presley took to heart the words of manager of the Grand Ole Opry, Jimmy Denny, in 1954, who looked at Presley and said, you ain't going nowhere, son, you ought to go back to driving trucks? And what if the Apostle Peter got stuck in that courtyard, forever hearing the crow of the rooster 3 times again and again and again? And with each crow announcing this one whom Jesus had called the rock was now one who turned his back on that same Savior. And the story could have ended there. But of course we know it didn't. And we see that in the gospel lesson that Sue's just read for us a moment ago. Here we have what is known as the reinstatement of Peter. Peter had thrice denied knowing Christ on the eve of his crucifixion. We know that from John chapter 18. And after Jesus' resurrection, he and Peter have a reunion on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And Jesus thrice, 3 times, asked Peter, do you love me? And each time, Peter says yes. Now, this was likely more for Peter's benefit than anything. Peter, no doubt, was plagued with guilt. And in this intimate moment, I've got a little cough. And it's God's sense of humor because I'm actually allergic to Easter lilies. That's not a preacher's story. I don't know. I think it's God's way of just kind of poking me all the way through Easter. So Peter, no doubt, was plagued with guilt. And in this intimate moment, Jesus' threefold question and answer session allows Peter to kind of release that threefold burden, not of one denial, but of 3. Jesus had forgiven Peter, but Peter needed to release that guilt with his own lips. In doing so, Jesus then reinstates him. But of course, it's more than that, isn't it? This is not just a passage about, you know, Peter being naughty and Jesus giving him a big old hug. This passage is a living parable. It's a revelation about the nature of God's forgiveness and grace and mercy, and also the purpose behind it. So as God in Christ was with Peter, so God in Christ is with us. So beyond this story, what does it speak to you and me? Let me suggest two things, and let's put both under the heading of why you were forgiven. First, because the entire passion drama, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, was about restoring the bonds broken between humans and God through the power of sin. And I make no mistake, the gospel is about healing lots of things, but the sin problem, the forgiveness problem, the guilt problem could only be tended to and healed by God's mercy and grace. Think of those things that keep you up at night. And once you kind of take worry and woe about those you love off the list, maybe your health off the list, isn't it, for most of us, isn't it those things we wish we had done but failed to do? Or those things that we did, which we really wish we had not done? And yet every single one of us has been sinners since our toddler days. If you don't believe so, you hadn't been around a toddler recently. We can never really count up the sins we've committed in a lifetime. We cannot undo the past or reverse our actions. So without some kind of true and permanent pardon, we're doomed forever to live behind the bars of a guilty soul. I'm not a big fan of name tags. Some of you probably put some on as you came in tonight, those kinds you pick up when you come into a party with a sticky back. One reason is because I really have pretty bad handwriting. And if you've gotten a letter from me, you probably know that. I sent a letter to my middle son not too long ago. It was an emotional, father-filled letter. And he actually called me and said, "Thanks for the letter, but what does it say?" So when we go to a party, sometimes my wife, Laura, will rescue me from my own hand, and she'll kind of write my name on my name tag so people don't give me that squinty eye thing and say, "I'm sorry, I can't read. What's your name?" What if Peter were wearing a name tag in that courtyard of denial? What might it say? Coward? Denier? Betrayer. So turn over to page, I'm pretty sure it's page 37 in your bulletin. I always tell you, don't get lost in your bulletin. It's your sermon notes page. Some of you are probably already there writing furiously, but. So I put it at the top, I printed one of those name tags. And I want you to just kind of look at that for a moment and think about what your name tag might read because of something that haunts you from the past or something you might be living in now. You recall that old saying, sin isn't so much something we do as something that we're in. So if you were to write something down there, what would you write? You may want to write something there, although you've got people sitting around you, so you may want to just maybe put a letter. Maybe it's something from your distant past, you know, abuser or gossip, or maybe liar or adulterer. Maybe it's a label someone else gave you, failure, loser, joke. Maybe it's a label somebody has forced on you, abused or victim. Or maybe it's one you've just kind of put on yourself. Hello, my name is never measures up, or purposeless, or addict. Now, some of you probably think that's the label you have. It's the one you'll always have to have. It was applied not with a sticky back, but with some kind of permanent glue. And there's no coming off. You can pull and pull and pull on it, but the words haunt you day and night. I suspect that Peter felt that way. He wasn't out preaching the gospel right before the scene in tonight's gospel. He's actually gone back to fishing. And I can only imagine that when the risen Lord calls out to him from the shores of Galilee, Peter wanted to just kind of jump under the water and die. But Jesus doesn't let Peter wallow in his guilt. Nope, Jesus had in mind that Peter would be that rock, the one upon whom Jesus would build his church. And Jesus was dead set on Peter doing just that. So he shows up, he shows grace, he shows mercy, he allows Peter to claim his own forgiveness. And notice Jesus does not come to condemn Peter. He comes to transform him. He doesn't say to Peter, "Do you need my forgiveness?" He knows Peter needs his forgiveness. Jesus instead reminds Peter who he has called Jesus to be. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, Peter, are you sorry?" He knows he's sorry. He says, "Do you love me?" It's a reminder that Jesus had already forgiven Peter on the cross. It's a reminder that he's already forgiven you. And so Jesus begins to rip off those old name tags of Peter, sin and guilt and death, and instead puts new ones on him, loved and forgiven and redeemed. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. Whatever you've written on your name tag, whether you actually wrote it down or just thinking it, it can be changed if you trust that God wants to do a new thing in you and through you. Rosalind Goforth was a well-known missionary to China, and she and her husband Jonathan enjoyed a long season of service in Asia for many years. But she came to a point in her life where she felt oppressed by a burden of sin. She felt guilty and dirty, and she nursed an inward sense of spiritual failure. And so finally one evening, when everything was kind of quiet, she settled back at her desk with her Bible, with her concordance. If you know what that is, it's kind of an encyclopedia of the Bible. And she was determined to find out what God wanted to do with her failures and her faults and her sin. And she writes at the top of the page, what God does with our sins. And here's what she found. It's on your sermon notes page. 17 truths. They're right there. He lays them on his son, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:6. Christ takes them away, John 1:29. They're removed an immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12. When sought for, they are not found, Jeremiah 50:20. The Lord forgives them, Ephesians 1:7. He cleanses them all away by the blood of his son, 1 John 1:7. He cleanses them as white as snow or wool, Isaiah 1:18, Psalm 51:7. He abundantly pardons them, Isaiah 55:70. He tramples them underfoot, Micah 7:19. He remembers them no more, Hebrews 10:17. He casts them behind his back, Isaiah 38:17. He casts them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. He will not impute us with sins, Romans 4:8. He covers them, Romans 4:7. He blots them out, Isaiah 43:25. He blots them out as a thick cloud, Isaiah 44:22. He blots out even the proof against us, nailing it to his son's cross, Colossians 2:14. Now, I didn't give you the exact, I didn't write out the verse. You're going to have to go look those up. Those are paraphrases. That's called a Bible study. But 17 verses that Rosalind found upon which she began to meditate, verses she began to trust. And as she did, her feelings of oppression and shame could not withstand the onslaught of the biblical truths here. And the verses she found became flags of victory flying over her heart. Now, what about you? Can you let these truths replace your name tags? And you might be quick to say, you know, but others will remember, yes, but Jesus does not. Others will not forgive me, yes, that may be true, but Jesus does. I've always been this way, there's no changing me. Time and time again, the biblical truths are that God is about the business, not just of healing, not just forgiving, but actually transforming, changing us. You don't have to wear the name tag you put on yourself or someone else put on you. You don't have to be defined by your past. Let Jesus take those name tags off. Look into his eyes. Hear his words. Do you love me? And if you can say yes, yes enough to actually give him your sin, to actually confess your darkness to him, to actually desire to repent, then the clock has not just turned backwards. It actually springs forward as if that ugly thing in the past that eats away at you never even existed. So, that's reason one why you were forgiven, because God loves you. God doesn't want you to live with that burden of sin. He wants you to be free of that for the second reason you were forgiven. What's that? When Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus doesn't say, there, my boy, now you go back to fishing. No, he says, not once, but three times, in three ways. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then finally feed my sheep. Peter wasn't just forgiven to be forgiven. He was forgiven for a purpose, that he would join Jesus in a lifetime of serving others. So yes, Peter was forgiven to show Peter the very nature of God, but he was also forgiven so he could do more than what he had done, more than he himself could have ever imagined. Can you imagine how Peter felt that night he denied Jesus? The moment he heard that rooster crow, despair, utter despair is not a word that probably even closely approaches what he must have been feeling. Can you imagine what he felt on the day of today's gospel reading? Relief and restoration. But my guess is he had no idea what was coming. Notice that the passage ends with the same exact words Jesus first spoke to Peter. Follow me. So he was called to give his life to Jesus at the beginning. Peter is again called to do the same here. And only 50 or so days after Peter's great sin, forgiven, reinstated by Jesus' grace and mercy, God chooses Peter. Out of all the apostles, he chooses Peter as the keynote speaker on that first Pentecost, on what we often call the birthday of the church. The betrayer was made the chief proclaimer. How far he had come. We're not just forgiven so we can feel free from the burden of sin and death. We're forgiven to be the living gospel to all we encounter. We're forgiven so we can continue Jesus' work. Forgiven to tell others of God's forgiveness. Forgiven to heal others. Forgiven to serve others. Forgiven to love others. Forgiven to tell others about Jesus. Now let me go back and give you one more rags to riches story, one more surprise ending story. At least it was for me when I read it not too long ago. In 1952, Edmund Hillary attempted to climb Mount Everest, the highest mountain then known to humans, 29,000 feet straight up. And a few weeks after his failed attempt, he was asked to address a group in England. And Hillary walked up to the edge of the stage and he made a fist and then he pointed at a picture of the mountain. And he said in a loud voice, "Mount Everest, you beat me the first time, but I'll beat you the next time. Because you've grown all you're going to grow, but I'm still growing." And on May 29th, only a year later, Edmund Hillary succeeded in becoming the first man to climb that summit. You know, you just can't change the past. What's been has been. But whatever you've done in the past, God's grace is bigger than that. That sin will always be that sin. But by God's grace, you keep growing and more so that what has been does not have to be forever. You don't have to keep wearing the same old labels. Let God give you a new one. Healed, born anew, released, loved, maybe just child of God. Why you were forgiven? Because, my friends, God loves you. And as he loves you, grow and grow in that love, grow in that grace, grow in that life, and then get out there and tend and feed his sheep, his lambs. Help others take those ratty, torn, tattered name tags off. Give them the ones for which Jesus died, for which Jesus rose. Those, by the way, are permanent. Those are eternal. And it's why you were forgiven. Amen.